Today's shir is Masechta Kedushin Daf Chav Zayin, and we will begin on Daf Chav Vav Amud Beis, three lines from the bottom, Toshma. We had learned in the previous shir about Kinyan Agav, that if somebody buys a property, he could, and does a Kinyan on the property, he could also receive Metaltlin Agav di Karka. And the Gemara had posed the question, when we're relying on this type of Kinyan, is it required that the produce, the metaltlin, be tziburim, be actually physically on the karka, or is a kinyan agav doable even if the metaltlin are not on the karka itself? And the Gemara attempted to bring raya's and answers to this question. The Gemara has not been yet successful. So the Gemara quotes another attempted raya. Toshma masa Rabbi Gamliel, the Zakenim, Shibar and Besrino. They were traveling on a boat. Amram Ragmul Zakenim. And Ragmul said to the Zakenim, he realized that he, this is the way most Rishonim explained the Gemara, he realized that he had produce at home that he had not taken Maisa from, and he was now concerned that his family members will eat that produce, even though it was Tevel. But he wasn't physically present to take off the Trumas and Maestris. So he had to come up with some sort of a solution. The Mefarshim will ask, we know the Gemara says in a number of places, Chazok al Chava, She'enim Moitz Metachs Yodoy, Dover She'enim Masukin. A person is careful not to have such a situation in his, a Tamachachim is careful not to have such a situation that there's produce that he owns that isn't properly taken off Trumas and Maestris, and people may eat Tevel. So how did it come to Rabbi Gamliel, such a situation? So I saw a number of terutzim. The simplest terutz, which actually will resolve another question, is that when Rabbi Gamliel left his home, the produce wasn't yet ready, it wasn't complete, and that's why he wasn't ready to take off Trumas and Maestris. He assumed that he would get home on time, and here he wasn't getting home on time. In fact, as I said, what question does this approach answer? Because as we're going to see in the Gemara in a moment, Rav Gamliel was concerned about the Maisa Rishon, he was concerned about the Maisa Ani, but we don't find Rav Gamliel being concerned about Truma Gedayla, which if anything is a more serious mitzvah. Why is he not concerned about the Truma Gedayla? So Rishonim explained, because the halacha is that Truma Gedayla, unlike other maestros, could already be removed from the produce before it's processed. So the Truma Gedayla, Rav Gamliel was careful to have removed prior to his leaving. The maestro, he didn't have that option, and that's why he had this problem. Others explain that this concept of Chazok al Chavish Enim Moitzah Dovish Enim Dov Mesukin is only referring to a person who's about to pass away. And he wants to make sure that all of his affairs are in order. But on a regular person who's Baruch Hashem healthy, this concept doesn't exist. Others explain that the concern of Chazok al-Chava, Sheni Motzi Adav Sheni Masukin, is only regarding a person who's selling it to others, not his own family. So he makes sure that whatever he sells to others is of 100% kosher. But here it wasn't regarding others that Rabbi Gamliel was concerned. He was concerned about his own family. And yet another teretz that I saw, perhaps the most practical teretz, is that we know Rabbi Gamliel was the Gadol Hador. He was a very busy person. And therefore, even though Talmid Chacham typically are careful, Rabbi Gamliel just had so much on his hands that he couldn't make sure to do it properly. So Gamliel has this challenge in front of him. He has this produce at home. He's on a boat, and what's he to do? So he said, Issa Shani Osu Lomud, 10% of the produce, Nosno Yeshua, should be given to Yeshua, Rashi explains, and to Yeshua Bechananya, and Mekaimai Muskaloi, and I'm leasing to him the property on which this 10% exists. Yeshua Bechananya was a Levi, and what he's saying is, 10% should be given to Yeshua Bechananya, the Levi. Mefarshim point out that we know that the Gemara says that after, we're going to learn the Gemara later in our Masechta actually, Mitzvah Shem, that after Ezra came to Eretz Yisrael and the Levim did not participate in coming to Eretz Yisrael, Ezra made a rule that Ma'aser Rishon should go to Kohanim. So how could he give it to Rabbi Shimon Hananya the Levi? It was post Ezra's new rule. So there are a number of answers that the Mefarshim give. One answer they give is that Ezra only made that rule for his generation. This was many generations later. Another teretz was that Ezra never meant to take it away from the Levim completely. What he meant was that not only would the Levim be entitled, but even the Kohanim, but not even Kohanim should be entitled, not to take it away from the Levim. Another answer I saw is that Ezra still allowed Levim who were poor to get the Ma'aser. And Rabbi Shua ben Hananya was an individual who was poor, and therefore he was entitled to the Ma'aser. V'isa echot, another 10%, Shani Asa Lomud, not like Kaiva ben Yosef, should be given to Akiva ben Yosef, who was a Gabbait stalker, Kadesh Yisbay Laniyim, so he should receive it on behalf of all the poor people, or Mekayma Muskulai. And I'm leasing the property on that the Ma'aser is on behalf of Rabbi Kiva, on behalf of Daniyim. So the question that comes up, a number of questions come up. The first question is, if Rabbi Hananya, we just explained, according to one teretz, Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya, we just explained, was a poor person, so why didn't Rav Gamliel also give him the Ma'aser Ani? So one teretz is, Rabbi Yeshua, even though he was poor, did not want to take Ma'aser Ani. Ma'aser Rishon, every Levi is entitled to. Ma'aser Ani, really, you only get him because you're poor. He didn't want to get it, take it. Another teretz is that the eligibility for a poor person to receive Ma'aser Rishon, the eligibility requirements are different than the poor person for Ma'aser Ani. And he wasn't eligible for Ma'aser Ani, but he was eligible for Ma'aser Rishon. And yet a third teretz, which is an important teretz, is if he would have given it, if Rabbi Gamliel would have given all of the Ma'aser Ani to Rabbi Yeshua, so he would have received all the Ma'aser Ani. Rabbi Gamliel did not want one individual to receive all the Ma'aser. And that's what Ma'aser Rishon he gave to Rabbi Yeshua, Ma'aser Ani he gave to Rabbi Kiva. And in fact, the Poskim use this to teach us an important shaila. The question is, let's say somebody is able to be a moil. Can we use the same individual to be a moil and a sandik at a bris? And the Poskim suggests, based on the teretz of these Rishonim, that we should maybe not do it. We should divide it up, just like we see Rabbi Gamliel gave both Rabbi Yeshua a portion and Rabbi Kiva a portion. Another question that I saw is that the Mefarshim ask, we see that Rabbi Kiva is called the Kiva ben Yosef. His forefather's name is mentioned. Rabbi Shua's forefathers are mentioned. Rabbi Gamliel's forefathers are mentioned. Why is specifically Rabbi Kiva's forefathers mentioned? So sort of pre-tzaddik answers. Who are we calling Rabbi Kiva's forefather? Akiva ben Yosef. We know the pasuk says Yosef hu amashber. Yosef in Mitzrayim was the person that supported others. Akiva, where did Akiva get this characteristic of being a gabbai tzedakah, to be taking care of tzedakah? He got it from his forefather Yosef, and that's why he's called Akiva ben Yosef. Another question that the Mefarshim ask is that we know that you're not allowed to take off shloim and amukif. That means if we're taking Meiser or Chalat, it's all the same, from a whole section of fruit, we have to be careful that everything should be there. We don't have to take off from every barrel, but all the barrels should be there. So how come here he was allowed to do it? It was Shloim and Amukif. So Mefarshim answered, the concern of Shloim and Amukif is if I have a barrel of produce here, and I have a barrel of produce totally somewhere elsewhere, that's called Shloim and Amukif, and I shouldn't take off from this barrel for a barrel that finds itself totally elsewhere. Here, there was no fruit at all. That's not called Shloim and Amukif, and that's why it was permitted. Tosfos has an entirely different approach to the Gemara, just to mention it very briefly. Tosfos says that the concern here was, we spoke about the other day, there's a din of beer, that at a certain point after 3 years, after 6 years, all of the Meiser, if you haven't given it away, you have to give it away. And the time of beer was quickly approaching. I also saw a very interesting vart. We know, we all know from the Haggadah. The Haggadah tells us, Meiser, Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar. So, Mesubim of Bnei Barak. They all found themselves in Bnei Barak on the night of Pesach. And the Mefarshim asked, Rav Elazar we know is the Rav of Lod, and Rav Elazar is also the man that says in Shas, Mishabeach ani es ha'atzlonim. It's, I praise those that are lazy. What does it mean, I praise those that are lazy? He says it's inappropriate for somebody not to be with his family on Yom Tov. So how do we find Rav Elazar with his colleagues in Bnei Barak on Pesach? Why wasn't he with his family? So Mefarshim suggests that Rav Elazar was on the boat together with Rav Gamliel. And we see that the boat got delayed. That's where Gamliel had this problem. And the boat arrived exactly on Erev Pesach. And Bnei Barak is not far from the port. So they all had to spend Yom Tov in Bnei Barak. They couldn't make it to Lod. Rav Elazar couldn't make it back to Lod on time. But what do we see here? That ostensibly there's a Kinyan Agav. And we see Shmaminah being in Tsuburimba. That for the Kinyan Agav to be effective, we have to have the Metatlin actually on the property. Says the Gemara, Shani Hosum Keich Dloy Trichenu. Really, perhaps we don't have to have the Metatlin on the property. The only thing Rabbi Gamliel, the reason Rabbi Gamliel leased the property to them, was he had a different consideration. If the property were not leased to these people, when they would arrive home, they would quickly have to go and take off the Maisa from the property. He didn't want to put this pressure on them, and that's why he leased them the property. Mefarshim asked, why did he have to make a Kinyan Agav? Why couldn't he make a Kinyan Chatzar? So we follow the opinion of the Itur that we just quoted the other day, that says the Kinyan Chatzar doesn't work on leased property, it only works on owned property. So here he's leasing the property, and Kinyan Chatzar wasn't an option. Another teretz that the Mefarshim suggest is that for Kinyan Chatzar to be effective, the person who owns the Chatzar has to actually be there. Here they obviously weren't near the property, so we couldn't rely on Kinyan Chatzar. But the Nesivus actually asks on this teretz, because this issue, if the person who wants to do Kinyan Chatzar has to be actually standing near the Chatzar, as a machloikis of Ula and Rapapa, we're going to learn later in the Masechta. And actually, the Ramah paskins that Kinyan Chatzar is effective even if the person who owns the Chatzar is not there. So now the question is, if we're going to say that you don't have to be there, we're back to our original question, why couldn't he rely on a Kinyan Chatzar? So then Sivas gives a different answer. The Sivas says, Rabbi Kiva was taking hold of this Meiser, not for himself. He was taking it for the Aniyim. A Kinyan Chatzar to be effective is only if I myself will be the owner of the thing that's being put on my Chatzar. But if I myself will not end up being the owner of the thing that's being put on the Chatzar, I'm just being Zoichen in it on behalf of others, then we can't rely on Kinyan Chatzar. And since Rabbi Kiva was taking possession of this, not for himself, he was taking possession on behalf of the Aniyim, we can't use a Kinyan Chatzar, and that's why he had to use a Kinyan Agav. So we're still with our original question. Does a Kinyan Agav require that the items be actually on the Chatzar, on the Karka? Tashma, Domer Rav Yitzchak Amar Rav, Shnei Shtaris Hain. There are two situations of Shtaris. If somebody said, Zechu B'Sada Zula Ploini, somebody says to two Edom, go and take possession of this property on behalf of somebody else, the Kisvelos Shtar. So he said two separate clauses. One clause is, take possession on behalf of somebody else, and another clause is, that then write a Shtar to that effect. Is the halacha, chayze b'shtar, vein chayze b'sada. The person who gave these instructions, once he gave instruction, he cannot retract on the statement that the property now belongs to the person he designated it should go to, but he can retract on the statement that you should write the shtar. The Rishonim debate, is this by every shtar? Some Rishonim say it's only by shtar matana, not by shtar mecher. Others say just the opposite. It's only by shtar mecher, not by shtar matana. Others say it's by all types of shtaris. Dalias Rabbeinu Yoina says that this din, that the giver can retract, is only if he's talking to outside parties. But if I tell you directly, take this property, be zoichen this property, that's mine, and then I'll write you a shtar, then I have no right to retract. Why would somebody want to retract? the Rishonim ask, if I gave you the property anyway, so why does it bother me that there's a shtar written? So the Rishonim give two answers. One is, once something is committed to writing, it's committed to a shtar, becomes very public knowledge. And if people will find out that I gave away or sold property, they'll look at me as a person without means. So to avoid that bad reputation, that's why somebody would want to retract this statement of writing a shtar. Another reason the Rishonim suggest is because, as we know, we've discussed this, something that's written in the shtar, there's a chrayus. That if I write to you that I'm giving you something, and then let's say people who have a lien on me come and take it away from you, you have a claim to me. If it's not in the shtar, you don't have that claim. And that's why this person might have wanted to retract that the recipient should not be able to have a claim against the giver if he loses it. Next type of situation, where somebody told people that this should be effective, amnasha tichtav lewis ashtar, it should only be effective if you write a shtar, and the shtar wasn't yet written, then the halacha is chayz ben b'shtar ben b'sada. Since the shtar wasn't written, and the shtar is an integral part of this transaction, before the shtar is written, I can retract on the entire transaction. Says Rav Chiya bar Avin, Amar Rav Huna, shel shtar sein. The three types of shtaros I'm going to discuss. Trei, two types of shtaros, hadamaron, which you just mentioned. Idach, there's another situation. In kaidem moicher, the cost of loss of shtar, if I want to give you a piece of property, and before you actually receive the property, I already write a shtar, kaidem shenina, kaidem shtar lemoicher, I who am selling or giving away a piece of property, a shtar can be written on my behalf, even though you the recipient, the buyer, aren't here, is the halacha, kivin shehichzik imay b'karka, as soon as the people have done a ma'aseh kinyan in the karka, nitna shtar b'kol mokum shehu, the shtar is considered a valid shtar. And when we learn this gemara, there's obviously a question. What's the gemara saying? That I give instructions, not just give instructions, we actually carry out my instructions, that the shtar be written today. The actual kinyan may take place later. So why is this not a situation of a shtar mugdam? The Gemara in many places, we learned the Gemara Masechet Rosh Hashanah, speaks about a predated shtar as being an invalid shtar. Why is it an invalid shtar? Very obvious. Because if the shtar says today's date, now let's say I have a shtar that says I sold you, I gave you a property today, and I actually didn't give it to you for another month. If I borrow money during this month, so the people I borrow money from have a claim on this property. But if the shtar says that I already gave you the property today, then they don't have a claim on the property, because by the time I borrowed the money, it wasn't my property. And that's why a shtar mugdam is possible. So why don't we have a concern about a shtar mugdam here? So the Rishonim answer that the shtar here was signed by Edom. And Edom that signed a shtar, Edom ha-choysim al-shtar, make a kinyan on behalf of the recipient. And therefore, the shtar is not a shtar mugdam. Others say that they made a specific kinyan in the shtar on behalf of the recipient. But then the question comes up, if they already made a kinyan today, so why does the Gemara discuss that the recipient is still making a kinyan? Why does he have to make a kinyan? The kinyan was done the moment the shtar was written. So the Rishonim answer, the kinyan can only help on the actual property itself, not on the payrus that are growing out of the property. That you'll have to make a kinyan, and that's the case the Gemara is speaking about. But what do we see from here? That the shtar is nikna agav de karka, shmamino, lo be'inin tzururimba. You don't have to have the shtar on the property for it to be a valid kinyan agav. Says the Gemara, it's not a proof. Shani shtar daf sirda aruhu. And there's machlokes tzais in the sivas how to explain the Gemara. The tzais says that since the shtar speaks to this property, so even though perhaps normally, the Gemara is suggesting, the metalton that we want to be kind of agav have to actually be on the property, but the shtar is so connected to the property, this is an exception to the rule that the metalton have to be on the property. That's how the tzais learns the Gemara. Nesivus learns the Gemara very differently. He says you can't separate the shtar from the karka. The shtar represents the karka. So it's not two separate items, the shtar and the karka. It's all one and the same, and this is why it's not a tip, that's why it's not considered a situation of agav. Says the Gemara, Tani, the Braisa, in describing this case, says, Zui Shishinina, that this is a case of Kinyan Agav. That Mechosim She'elam Achrayis, Niknim Mechosim She'esh Lachrayis, Bekesim B'shtar B'chazaka. That's clearly called a Kinyan Agav. So we see from here, Shmamina Labin and Tzibura Ba Shmamina. So here the Gemara paskins that for Kinyan Agav to be effective, we don't need to have the Metatlin actually on the property and still effective. Although, there are Rishonim that want to suggest the following. When is Loi Be'in and Tzibura Ba required? That's only in a situation where I'm actually buying the property. So if I'm taking such a strong possession of the property, I'm buying it. Kinyan Agav doesn't require that the Metatlin be actually on the property. But let's say I'm only renting the property, so my possession of the property is a weaker possession. Therefore, Kinyan Agav to be effective, the Metatlin actually have to be on the property. I collect this Rishonim. Ibaruhu. Now ask the Gemara a different question. Me being an agav aloy, do we actually, when we're going to rely on a kinyan agav, do we have to express verbally that this is a kinyan agav? Says the Gemara, Toshma, the Tani Hohani, we learned all of the various cases that we just spoke about that were discussing different situations of kinyan agav. It's like Tani Agav. We never mentioned the word agav. So seemingly you don't have to identify that it's a kinyan agav for it to be a kinyan agav. Says the Gemara, look, tameich, tani mi tani. A kinyan can't happen unless you articulate that you want a kinyan. Ella, adam akani. Obviously, you have to articulate that you want a kinyan for it to be a kinyan. Hachinami, adam agav. For agav to be effective, you have to say that you want to rely on a kinyan agav. The hilchasa, sabura lo binan, agav kani binan. Paskins the Gemara. Saburim are not required, as we just said in the previous Gemara, but you have to identify clearly that you want a Kinyan Agav. However, there's an interesting Machloikis Rambam arrived. The Rambam says that even though the Gemara just said for us to rely on a Kinyan Agav, we have to express that we're relying on a Kinyan Agav. That's only in a case where the Metatlin are not physically on the Karka. But in the case of Tziburim, when the Metatlin are on the Karka, then you don't have to say Agav. It's obvious that I'm relying on Agav. The Ravid disagrees. The Ravid says that you want to rely on Kinyan Agav, you have to say it's a Kinyan Agav, and that's always the rule. Now, there's a very interesting shaila the Stipler poses. Actually, it's not a Stipler's question, it's Machlokes Rishonim. The Gemara just paskin that for us to rely on a Kinyan Agav, we have to clearly express that it's a Kinyan Agav. What's going to be the din? I didn't use the word Agav, I used the word im, with. I'm buying the property with the Metatlin. Is im as good as Agav or not? It's Machlokes Rishonim. Explains the Stipler, what is the basis of the Machlokes Rishonim? This is a beautiful vart. He says, we have to understand what is the mechanics of a Kinyan Agav. Is the mechanics of a Kinyan Agav that since I'm doing a Kinyan on the Karka, I don't have to do a Kinyan on the Metatlin? That's one way of understanding. Or another way of understanding is that the Kinyan on the Karka also represents a Kinyan on the Metatlin. If we say that the chiddush of a kinyan agav is that the kinyan on the karka doesn't require a kinyan on the metatlin, then the only word that will work is agav. If, however, we're going to say that kinyan agav works because the kinyan on the karka is also viewed as a kinyan on the metatlin, then the word im would be satisfactory, which is actually, as I said, a machlokes rishonim. Continues the Gemara. Ubaru, sodom emechu metatlin matana. I'm giving the field in a mecher, but the metatlin are going to be matana. So they're not both not the same. The field is a sale, and the metatlin are a gift. Mahu. Do we say that the only time we could rely on kinyan agav is when they're both the same, they're both a sale, or they're both a gift, or could it be a combination and still be a kinyan agav? There's a machloikis rishonim. What will be the din? The Gemara speaks about a case where the field is a mecher, and the metatlin are matana. What would be the din if the field is a matana and the metatlin are a mecher? Some Rishonim say the same question applies. Others say that if the metatlin are a mecher, certainly we could say kinyan agav, even though if the field is a matana. Toshma, isra shani osud lomud, Back to the first Gemara we learned today, where Muir said, I'm giving you 10%, Nosni Yeshua Mekamim Musker. So we see that the field was a mecher, was a rental, and the produce on it was a metatlin. Shmamina was matana. So we see they could combine a mecher and a matana. Now I ask the Gemara a different question. Ibarilu, sadal echad matatlin la'achar. I'm giving the field to one person and the matatlin to another individual. Mao, could we apply kinyan agav or not? Says the Gemara, Toshima. From the first Gemara we learned today, where Gamliel said, Isushani os lomud, 10% Nosan Lakiva ben Yosef, Kadesh Yiskba Laniyim, or Muskel Loi. So we see that the property is being given to Rabbi Kiva, and the produce is being given to others, to that poor people. So we see it doesn't have to be the same individual. And so the Gemara, my Muskel, Muskel Maisa. He wasn't giving the property, he wasn't leasing the property to Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva had no independent status here. He was only representing the Aniyim. So the property was being leased to the Aniyim, and the Meiser, Ani, was being given to the Aniyim. Bibai Seima, Shani Rabbi Kiva, the Yad Aniyim Hu. Rabbi Kiva doesn't have any independent status here. Rabbi Kiva represents the Aniyim, and therefore you can't separate them. There's a Machloikus Rishonim. After this Teretz, will we say the same regarding a relationship between an apotropis and Yesoimim? That if I rent the property to the apotropis, and I give the metatlin on it to the Yesoimim, where we say that the relationship between apotropis and Yesoimim is similar to the relationship between Agabe Tzedak and Anim. Achlekes Rishonim. Amar Rava. Lo Yishana El Shanosan Dabei Kulan. When could we rely on a Kinyan Agav? Only if the metatlin were completely paid for. Avol Lo Yishana Dabei Kulan. If the property wasn't completely paid for, Lekana El Kinegim Ha'isav. Then we can't rely on the Kinyan Agav. So the obvious question, which I'm sure you're all thinking, is the question Rishonim asked. If you paid for the item, so then you already have a Kinyan Kesef. And if you have a Kinyan Kesef, so why do we need to have a Kinyan Agav? So Tysus answers, goes back to the Teretz that we learned, a Gemara we learned in the previous year, that in those times there were times that they said that a Kinyan Kesef alone should not be adequate. And that's the case of Al Gemara, where they express that the Kinyan Kesef alone will not be adequate. Others say the minig was not to rely on it, or that he said, I don't want to rely on Kinyan Kesef alone. So it says the Gemara, depends if the metatlin were paid for or not. It says the Gemara, Tanya Kavasei Derava. And as the Rishonim explained, the case that the Bryce is going to discuss is not really identical to the case that we're learning, that Rava spoke about. But what we're learning from what the Bryce that we're going to learn now is that there is a difference in halacha if the item was paid for or wasn't paid for, which is a concept that Rav is relying on. Because the Braisa says as follows, Yofa koyach ha-kesef mikoyach ha-shtar. Sometimes a kinyan kesef is stronger than a kinyan shtar. The koyach ha-shtar mikoyach ha-kesef. And sometimes a kinyan shtar is stronger than a kinyan kesef. Yofa koyach ha-kesef. Kinyan kesef is stronger. She-kesef by and by hagdashis. Cash can be used to redeem hagdash or ma'isasheni. Ma'ishenken b'shtar. You can't use an IOU to redeem Hegdush or Maisa Shani. V'yofa koich ashtar, and shtar has a strength. Shashtar moitzi bas Yisrael, as we know, a get terminates a marriage. Mashain ken kesef, you can't use money to terminate a marriage. V'yofa koich shneim, sometimes a kinyan kesef and shtar is stronger than a koich hazaka, than a kinyan hazaka. And at times, koich hazaka is stronger mikoich shneim than kinyan kesef and shtar. Explains the Braisa. Yofa koich shneim. Kesef and shtar have this strength. Sheshneim kind of avid ivri. An avid ivri, as we learned the explicit Mishnah, could be bought with kesef shtar. Mashenken bechazaka. Chazaka is not a valid means of purchasing an avid ivri. And yofa koich chazaka, and chazaka has a strength. Shachazaka, by chazaka the halacha is like this. Machaloi eses sodos bes medinas. If I sell you 10 properties in 10 different countries, the halacha is, if you do a ma'isa chazaka, a ma'isa kinyan in one of the properties, kana kulam, it affects that all of the properties become yours. However, and this is the point of this entire brisa being brought down, the medvam amurim, when was this said, shnosan l'dame kulam, when could a chazaka being done on one property here be effective for all the other properties that I bought all around the world? If a chazaka, if the properties were paid for. Avaloi Nosan Dame Kulam, if the properties were not paid for, lekana al kenegim oisav. So we see that there's a difference if they were paid for, that the chazaka is valid, versus when it wasn't paid for, that the chazaka is not valid. Similarly, says Rava, the same as regarding a kinyan agav. A kinyan agav can only be effective if the metatlin that we want to rely on the kinyan agav for were paid for. Says the Gemara, Mesailei l'Shmuel, this brice that we just learned corroborates something Shmuel said. Dama Shmuel, if I sell you 10 properties in 10 different countries, the halacha is, we see from this brisa that you don't have to do an actual maisa kinyan on each one of the properties. Doing a maisa kinyan on one of them is adequate for all of them. However, says the Gemara, I'll prove to you that this is a logical approach. If I sold you 10 animals that are all connected, and I tell you do a kinyan, do you have to do a separate kinyan on each one of the animals? So here too, doing a kinyan on one property is good for all of them. How could you compare the situation of 10 animals that are together to 10 distinct pieces of property? Hasam aguda biyadai. All 10 animals are together. So therefore, obviously, a kinyan on one of the animals is satisfactory for all of the animals. Hocha, however, in our case, ain't a good biyadai. The 10 properties are in 10 different places. And since the 10 properties are in 10 different places, you can't bring a proof from the 10 animals that are connected. Say to Rishonim, one thing does become obvious. Let's say I bought 10 pieces of property that are adjacent to each other. According to the line of reasoning that the Gemara is now saying, the only problem with the 10 pieces of property that are in 10 different places around the world is because they're not all together. But let's say the 10 pieces of property are adjacent to each other. It's exactly similar to the case of the 10 animals that are together. And there, certainly, everybody would agree that if I do a Maisa Kinyan on one, it'll be effective for all of them. Although, I saw that there's a Machloikis Rishonim, what will be the din if the 10 pieces of property are indeed right next to each other, but there's a fence between each property? There's a gate between the properties. Do we say since all the 10 properties are next to each other, it's considered like the 10 animals that are connected? Or do we say that a gate is enough to separate the properties and it should not be similar to a situation of the 10 animals that are connected? Ikadamri, others say just the opposite. Amar Vakam Reder of Ika, Teda de Loikoni. I'll prove to you that if I sold to you 10 pieces of property and you do a maisa kinyan on one, it wouldn't help you on the others. Why? Because if I gave you 10 animals, if I was selling you 10 animals, even though the 10 animals are connected, if I said to you, if I separated one of the animals out, even though all 10 animals are connected to each other, Mikani, they're not connected. Even though they're connected, if I separate one out, it should be separate. Here, where I didn't have to say a separation, they're physically separated. One is here, one is on the other side in the world. Certainly, they're separate. And therefore, just like if I said to you that there are 10 animals that are connected, but I'm only selling you one of them. The one I sell is good. The other ones aren't yours. Similarly, the 10 properties are certainly distinct. Says the Gemara, me dummy. You can't compare the two situations. Hasam gufa mechalokim, hacha sadan da arachadu. There, each animal is an individual animal. So even though they're connected, doesn't take away their individuality. And therefore, if I separate one out, just by verbally separating it out, it's separate. Here, the entire world is one world. And therefore, the connection of properties to each other, even though from different corners of the world, is a stronger connection than animals that are connected with one holder. So I saw the Mefarshim ask, if our Gemara is now suggesting, Sadna da'ara chadhu, that the entire world is considered all connected, we all remember, Rashi teaches us that when Yaakov Avinu rested in Beis El, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mekapel. He sort of folded all of Eretz Yisrael under his head. Why? Why does he have to fold it? All the whole world is all the same. So the Mefarshim answer: when it comes to Gashmius, the entire world is the same. It's all connected. But Yaakov Avinu wasn't. We weren't referring it to some sort of physical connection. We're talking about this was Ein Zeh Ela Beis Elokim. That was the place of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We can't say that every place has the same infusion of Kedusha as another place. And Yaakov Avinu wanted to infuse all of Eretz Yisrael with Kedusha. That all of Eretz Yisrael should be like the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's how all of Eretz Yisrael had to be folded, so to speak, under his head. We learned in the Mishnah the concept of Gilgal Shvua. What does Gilgal Shvua mean? That the example we used when we learned the Mishnah is that the Torah speaks about a Moed B'Mixus. Moed B'Mixus is a case that the Torah says somebody has to make a Shvua. But the Torah also says that a Moed B'Mixus is only makes a Shvua on Metatlin, not on Karka. But the Mishnah taught us the concept of Gilgal Shvua. What does Gilgal Shvua mean? Gilgal Shvua means that if I'm anyway obligated to make a Shvua to you, then you could force me to make a Shvua even in a situation, even regarding something I really shouldn't have to make a Shvua. That's the concept of Gilgal Shvua, which our Mishnah taught us. Now the Gemara is going to try to find the source for this concept of Gilgal Shvua. There are two interesting Machloikas Rishonim. One Machloikas Rishonim is who's the one that forces a Gilgal Shvua. Some Rishonim say that Gilgal Shvua could be forced by me who has a claim against you. If I have a claim against you, I could force you into Gilgal Shvua. But it's not that Beis Din demands a Gilgal Shvua. I have a right to demand a Gilgal Shvua. But if I don't demand it, Beis Din doesn't do it on my behalf. Others say that Beis Din does it. That's one Machlokes Rishonim. Another Machlokes Rishonim is as follows. The Gemara in many places speaks about a situation as follows. You are obligated to make a Shvua, but for whatever reason you aren't able to make a Shvua, then you were held responsible. Why will be the halacha, the Beit the Rishonim, where you're obligated to make a Gilgal Shvua, but you can't for whatever reason? Does the same din apply to the secondary Shvua as it applies to the primary Shvua? That if you can't make it, now you become the responsible party? Or only on a primary Shvua is there a din, mitoich layochli shava, because you can't swear, mishalim, you become responsible, but that din doesn't apply to Gilgal Shvua? That also is a machlokes Rishonim. Ask the Gemara. No relationship at all. We'll see. The Gemara will give us examples exactly more actually in tomorrow's shiur. Where do we find this concept of Gilgal Shvua? Shnema, we find that the Torah speaks about the parasha Saita, a husband who has reason to believe that his wife had an adulterous relationship. Vrami isha amen amen. But nan. So the question is, why does she have to say amen amen? Amma hi ameris amen amen. Why does she say amen amen twice? Amen ala Allah, amen ala Shvua. The Torah speaks that he administered, the kohen administers an Allah, the kohen administers a Shvua. Amen mishzeh, amen mishacher. I didn't have a relationship with this man that you're accusing me of, and with no one else. Amen shleisetisi arusa v'nesuah v'shmeres yoven. She swears that when she was an amrusa, or while she was married, if she was a shmeres yoven, or she was a knusa, and all of these times, she did not have an adulterous relationship. Ask the Gemara, Hai Arusa Hechidami. What's pshat that she's making Yeshua that she did not have a relationship while she was an Arusa? Ilem de Kanala Kishi Arusa, that the Yavam warned her while she was an Arusa. Don't seclude yourself with that man. Because Mashkala Kishi Arusa. And she does seclude herself. And he gives her to drink. Says the Gemara, that can't be the case. Because Vatanan, we learned the Mishnah Masech the Saita that clearly teaches us. Arusa v'shmeres yavam, loy shaisus, if they go through kinu v'stira, they're not candidates to drink the mayim hamarim. On the other hand, v'loy noitlus k'suba. My tama, because the Torah expressly teaches us, tachas ishech amrachmana, that the pasha site only applies between a full-fledged husband and wife. For lekud, this is only a situation of erusin. Elo, the kane lo kishi arusa, he did kinui while she was arusa, the Nistra Kishi Arusa, and the Stira took place as she's Arusa, the Kamashkala Kishi Nesua. And he's giving it to drink after they have the Nesuin. Ask the Gemara, under such circumstances, the Mayim HaMemorim would not work. Mi Batkele Maya, would the Mayim HaMemorim be effective? V'nika He'ish Mi Oven Amar Rachmana. When could the Mayim HaMemorim be effective? Only if the man didn't do anything wrong. B'zman She'ish Menukim Oven. Only if the man himself is innocent. That's when Mayim Boikim Sishtoi, do the Mayim HaMemorim have ability to work. Ain Ish Menukim Oven. But if the man is not innocent, Ain Mayim Boikim Sishtoi. And here this husband is clearly not innocent. Why? Because if he has a wife who has an arusa, went through kini vestira, he has no right to live with her. So how do he make her his nesua? By him making her his nesua, he clearly violated an aveira. So even if she did have an adulterous relationship, the mayim hamemorim wouldn't work. So what it must be the case? Elidate Gilgal. What would happen here is like this. He never had any issue with her while she was an arusa. Nothing wrong. After she becomes an nesua, then he has this situation of kini vestira. And now he does the mayim hamorim. Once he's doing the mayim hamorim on the nesuin, which is legitimate, so the erusin for themselves could never create a situation of mayim hamorim. The Gilgal Shvua teaches us the mayim hamorim work even for a situation that normally it could not work. Similarly here, we speak about our case. Even if there's a situation where the halacha doesn't give me a right to demand a shvuah, but once the halacha gives me a right to demand a shvuah, I have the right to even demand it for something normally I don't have the right. Ask Tysus. Why does the Gemara, when we spoke about earlier, in fact, Tysus asks another question I should speak about first. We have this one extra amen, and we quoted a long brisa that all the things are included in the amen. It's only one amen. How can we include all of that in the amen? So Rishonim answer, there isn't one thing that has more reason to believe that it should work more than the other, and the klal is, whenever we have limudim, that all things being equal, we learn all of them. But now the question is, amen could be mizze, amen mishacher, amen nesu, amen arusa. So why, ask Tysus, can't we learn the concept of Gilgal Shvua, that Amen from the man that I have reason to believe you had a relationship, Amen Mishach from everyone else? Why we use Gilgal Shvua, why do we learn it from the case of Arusa versus from the case of Ish Acher? Answers Tysus. Ish Acher is a case where we could potentially have a real Chiyuv Shvua. Let's say I had Kinu Vestira with the other man, I have a real Chiyuv Shvua. Arusa, we can never have a Chiyuv Shvua. So the concept of Gilgal Shvua is much more powerful between Nesua and Arusa versus Ishzeh to Ishacher, and that's why the Gemara uses Nesua and Arusa to teach us the powerful concept of Gilgal Shvua versus the case of Ishzeh to Ishacher to be the source for the halacha of Gilgal Shvua.